Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us in the mood here. Let's, boy, there's a fighting few, and I do mean few, but all right. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orient ourselves as to why we're here. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come here this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. Pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you. In the name of your Son, Father, we pray these things. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. You might want to pick one we know, when there's only the few here. Okay, thank you. Let's see. I don't know if they'll be able to pick up too much on the internet. We had, there's three guys at Houston that ordered 25 of our post-election jitters special, and they called, and one of them called and said, I recognize that hymn, but I couldn't hear all the words. Clearly, we did, if you remember, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of the world grow strangely dim. And he said, I need to get that and print it up. I want to put it in with all of the ones that we sent out. They ordered 25 of them. So, but at least he said it was okay. He just couldn't understand all the words. And by the way, there's a couple of extra, is that right, Jim, of the disc? Okay, and the disc plays on just regular. It's not an MP. Yeah, well, okay, good. Okay, Let's see, a couple announcements. Two Sundays from now will be the first Sunday in December, and that the do communion, and the theme for bringing food is the Italian theme. Spaghetti and meatballs, ravioli, lasagna, pizza, I'm hungry. And, wow. And that Sunday, got a little surprise for you. That Sunday, John Hintz from Tucson will be here. And so it'll be good to have fellowship with him and after he teaches. And then that afternoon, Dan Hill will come in from Tulsa. I got some things to say about Dan. But then we start Monday morning, the first Monday morning in December, with a pre-trib conference out at the Sheraton at the airport. It's open. I mean, you got to pay, but you can get on the internet and see it. Got some good, really good speakers coming in. Some older bulwarks, John Whitcomb. Now, I've known John Whitcomb for many, many years. He was real big on the evolution creation issue, and he'll be one of the speakers. And so, but they called me, John and Dan called, and said, here's the deal. We're coming in, we're going to stay at your house, and we're going to use your car. Now, if you want to go with us, that's fine. But that's what we're going to do. So I guess I better join them. And so we will not have class the first Tuesday, Wednesday of December, and be at the pre-trib conference. I think this is either the 13th or 14th year of the conference. You can tell I was a faithful attendee. But at the Sheraton, I think it's a Sheraton out at DFW airport area. You can look up on the internet, pre-trib conference. And it's, I think this year, I don't know if it's been every year, but the California office of Tim LaHaye of the Left Behind series is where the tickets and all are being handled. And he's lined up some really good speakers. And very impressed with the speakers. So that'll be the first Sunday in December. John Hintz will be here, and that'll be fun. And picked up Dan and Pat yesterday at the airport, coming back from Africa. And let me just give you a little report of things. First and foremost, or right first, want to be in prayer for Pat. She picked up some sickness, food poisoning on the plane. So she was about 15 hours of being sick and got off the plane, and she was not feeling very well. So I said, well, how about some chicken noodle soup? And so we got her some chicken noodle soup. Okay, let's go through a couple of things that they shared on the trip. It was an unbelievable blessing. Unbelievable blessing, and just perfect, God's perfect timing that they were there. Let's see, I guess Stuart died maybe like Thursday or Friday, and then they were there the following Wednesday. And be in prayer for Julie. There is a custom in most countries in Africa that when a husband dies, the widow gets kicked out. The husband's family takes over the house, the property, and they just say, you go live with your parents or go somewhere else. And so what happened was a religious group, the largest charismatic movement in Africa, the National Redemptions National Ministries, and it's a very strong charismatic group. They came. I mean, Stuart's hardly cold in the ground, and they came and told her to get out of the house. They were taking over the house. They were taking over the church. And so Dan was there, and she went in and dug through a lot of filing system. It sounded like Stuart has as good a filing system as I have. But they finally found the papers where he had taken his church and the... remember when he was here, we showed all the pictures of the buildings that they were having for the Institute? They wanted all of that. But he had taken all of that out of the Redemption National Ministries and put it in his under his own ministry. So he had paper that it did not belong to them. So about maybe like Friday, they said, okay, we'll leave. Hey, y'all, you got papers, and they just thought it'd be their chance to take over a building, a house, and other buildings. And fortunately, Stewart's family isn't very many of them, and they just said she and her kids can keep the house. But it's a custom in Africa that the widow leaves, and the deceased husband's family takes over the house and whatever property is there. And you ladies just don't realize how fortunate you are in America compared to a lot of places in the world, and especially the Muslim countries. But we need to be in prayer for Julie. Just she's a very strong woman. She had a couple of ministries of her own. She was taking care of getting food to a lot of the villages. She ran a little wheat grinding machine at a little house for that, and that's still under her authority, and she's doing very well. Doing very poorly as far as finance, and Dan and Pat had taken her with our help here $1,000, and it just bought food and so many things for her. So be in prayer for Julie. Now, as far as the church, Benjamin is the pastor of the local church there in Chimbimbi, and that's where all of this is. So we need to be in prayer for Benjamin. We need to be in prayer for Julie, and we need to be in prayer for Benjamin as the pastor of the local church. Now, he's already been the pastor, but he was he worked with it with Stuart. And Stuart's been under a lot of pressure for a couple of months before he died. Redemption Ministries had put out the word that he was a heretic. He had accepted the white man's doctrine, and they really tried to destroy his ministry. And nobody in the church was disturbed by all of that. And now that they know that he's not related to the Redemption National Ministries, I suppose they'll leave it alone now. But yeah, no way. Christians are wonderful. They just really are. And when Stuart, first of all, Julie accepted Christ as Savior. She went to an evangelical meeting, accepted Christ as Savior. She came home and didn't tell Stuart. But after a couple of weeks, he just said, "What's different about you? You're different." And she said, she sat down and she said, I've accepted Christ as my Savior by faith alone. And he said, "Well, tell me more of that." And so she gave him the gospel, and he said, "Well, I want to go to this meeting you go to." And so he went, and as a result of her witnessing and by her life and then by her testimony and then by this, he accepted Christ as Savior, went back and immediately led about 10 or 12 people that were in the charismatic movement that he was in to the Lord by faith, and they separated and they formed the church there, and he just witnessed to everybody, and that was a full building. It's an interesting building. No, it has windows, but no window in it, no glass window, just a hole in the windows. And so Julie has been very instrumental in keeping a lot of this going. So we need to be in prayer for Julie. We need to be in prayer for Benjamin at the local church there in Chimpimbi. Now, one of the questions that Dan was wondering about, and this was before Stuart went home to be with the Lord, was what's going to happen to the Institute, because it had kind of dropped the ball. And Dan learned a lot when he got there. And so there's a man named Kingston that wants to continue working with the Grace Ministries of that Dan and Pat have at their church, Mission Outreach, and continue the Bible Institute. And Dan doesn't know if that's going to work or not, so we need to be in prayer for Kingston. And so we're going to be in prayer for Julie, Benjamin, and Kingston. The church in Chipembe with Benjamin, that's the pastor. But it was just a perfect timing that he went at this time. And so God had all this worked out and planned when he was going to take Stuart home, and Dan and Pat would be coming in. So when he got there in Livingston, they first of all flew into Johannesburg, and then from Johannesburg went to Livingston, and that's where the big falls are. And he said, "Oh, Herman, you'd be so depressed." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "There was no water flowing. No water was flowing off of there. It's not the rainy season, and what water was there, one of the power generators that was using the water upstream, so there was no water." And when Dan and I were there, and we stayed at the hostel, we met a young lady, that told us about how you can walk way down at the bottom of all of that. And Dan and I did, and he said, "Man, I've never even knew about this. This is really great." So he and Pat walked down there, and as she started back up, she said, "I don't think this is such a big deal. I'll never do this again." But he spoke at a church in Livingston, and that went really well. It was an evangelical church, and that went well. So be in prayer for Pat, and she'll get over the illness quickly. And like I said, Dan will be back here two Sundays from now, but not with us. But John will be with us on that Sunday morning. Prayer. Outside, we need to continue to be in prayer for Don and Nancy Becker. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. In-house prayer, need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. She continues to fight cancer. Brian, how you doing?
Good, much better.
You're doing much better?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Your wife's feeding you regular food now. Okay, very good.
I'm about food,
but... Good. All right. And, you know, we pray, and it's always good to have good news. And good news is that Pam's son and granddaughter are doing fine.
Right. My son's been released from the doctor, and his neck is fused, the bones have fused, and he doesn't have to wear the brace or anything anymore. So he's good.
Good. So, okay, any other prayer that I'm not aware of? Okay. I want to just share this with you. I don't think she can hear me, so she won't be embarrassed. But one of our little girls back here, Emily, how old is Emily?
Seven.
So Emily's just, boy, she's been looking forward to playing soccer and got made team and all this stuff, been playing. Well, the new schedule came out. It'd be Sunday. And so her mother just, "What do you want to do?" They sat down with the coach, she just left it up to Emily. And she said, "You know, I think God can help me with soccer and everything else. I think I just want to go to church on Sunday." And I mean, this is a 7-year-old. And I just thought, wow, I told her, "Mom, you got to be proud of that." And hopefully when she's 14, she'll have the same standards. But at least she's starting out right. So we'll see where she is when she's 14. But I love that attitude. The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver." The gracious giver is defined as one who has accepted Christ as Savior, but not only that, one who understands how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. And leading of the Spirit in regard to what we do with our money, our time, and our lives. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to this facet of worship, giving is unto the Lord. giving is cornerstones of Christianity. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Giving is one of the big tests in our life. One, I'm going to give it all. Two, in what energy will we give? The energy of the flesh, the energy of the Holy Spirit, attitude in regard to giving, trying to impress you, bribe you, or respond to you. So giving becomes a crucial area of our life. Taking that which is related to the material world, that we might enjoy a few more material things, or we take that which is involved in the material world and turn it over into the spiritual, the invisible, the eternal. But Father, pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them and use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Romans chapter 2. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting Him to be the teacher of the truth that is before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many false teachers, but there is an unbelievable amount of false doctrine, false truths that are presented as truth. The most fundamental deals with you, our view of what kind of God you are. Are you a God who demands that we do something for you? Or are you a God who does everything for us? It's the most fundamental question, our view of you. And so many see that you are a God that we must do and do. Moral conduct, learning, giving, emoting, serving. We have to do something to receive your blessings. And that's what kind of God they see. And it's passages like the one that we're in that causes them to see that you're a God that we must do for. Therefore, I pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of the passages before us. Father, we do not want to read into the text. We do not want it to say what we want. We want to understand what is being said, that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. So, Father, pray that your Spirit is a teacher this morning. And open our eyes to the truth of the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 2. Actually, Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4. But specifically, Romans 2 deals with the day of wrath. And people, there is a day of wrath. And we spent our time last week on going through some 7 or 8 points. Didn't exhaust it. It's not an exhaustive study. Just 8 points to orient you that throughout the whole Bible, this day of wrath is a certain day that God has set aside. And people have to make up their mind about that day, about the day of wrath and what day of judgment, day of wrath, day of judgment, and what they're going to do about it. And most people have the idea that you've got to work. You've got to do something good for God, that your good side has to outweigh your bad side. And if you were to take the religious books of the world, Hindu, Buddha, Muslim, all these things, it's all based on how good you live. They're all based on how good. It's just natural to man. As we saw, the basic instinct of man is performance and being rewarded for performance and not being loved if you don't perform. Now we take the Bible, and under the Christian umbrella, there are a lot of people who believe you got to be good for God. Yeah, Jesus is there, but you got to be good. Don't think you can not be good and go to heaven. Don't even think that. And that the teaching that a lot of churches get, and they go to this book, and one of the strong chapters and verses, the passage that we're in right now, to support that kind of teaching. So let's just pick it up where we left off in reading verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, instead of responding to my grace, because that's what he does, he gives them a time of grace, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And now we begin with verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And as we saw last week, now last week I tried to just walk you through this entire section so that we can just easily see the flow. So now we're going back and look at it in a little more detail. Okay, now here's one of those verses that causes a great deal of confusion and false teaching. False doctrines are built on this verse right here. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. And people were talking about salvation one here. We're not even talking to believers here. This is how you're going to have eternal life. How you're going to live with God eternally. And there are those who see that God is going to judge whether one is righteous and therefore saved according to works. That's one thing that kind of sets us apart in this assembly, is how do you see God? And this is very strong. Do you mean that you actually believe that if, as a child, Hitler believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, that he's still going to heaven? Yeah. Well, you're crazy. It's just foolish. There's just no way. And my response is, you mean Christ did not die for all the sins of Adolf Hitler? Do you mean that on the cross, Christ set aside all the things he did, I'm not going to bear those on the cross? And my experience has been that they don't know what to do with that. They know he did die, but they don't like it that someone like that can get into heaven. And so they come up with all kinds of stuff. Well, he really didn't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, because no Christian would do that. So I take them to some examples in the Old Testament, horrible things that believers have done. Well, and I honestly believe a lot of them haven't thought their way through these things, because they're just so adamant that, no, that kind of person can't be saved. But people, until we all see ourselves, now most of us here this morning are born-again believers, but if you don't see yourself as that horrible, then grace isn't going to mean as much to you. But when you can see yourself, I'm just as bad as him, just as bad as Hitler, and I needed the cross. And it had to be by faith, or I wouldn't make it. But this is where a lot of false teaching and teaching of that salvation is by works. One can make themselves righteous before God. Now, that righteousness is not by faith alone, but must be accompanied by good works. This is false teaching. But people, you'd be surprised, a number of churches that come under the Christian umbrella use this book, even the Protestant movement, that believe that you've got to perform good works in order to be saved. And this is absolute in contrast with the truth of the gospel. For by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourselves. Not in any way of yourselves. This is so fundamental to the truth, and it's just amazing the number of churches that do not teach the truth in this respect. Okay, let's look at the first word, who, in verse 6. Who? The antecedent of who is God, of course, of the previous verse. See? And revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who? Now, we know from John 5:22 that God the Father has turned all judgment over to the Son. So this is referring to God, but God has turned it over to the Son. John 5:22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he judges the Son. So, this reference to who is a reference to Jesus Christ. Any problem with that? Okay, so Jesus Christ is the one who does the judgment after his resurrection. So after the resurrection, he does all judgment turned over to him. All right. Now, by the way, Romans 2:6, which you have in your text, is actually a quote from two different places in the Old Testament, and I put them on the board, but you might want to write them down and look at them later. Psalm 62:12, and love is thine, O Lord, for thou dost recompense a man according to his work. Now, I'm not going to exegete this passage, don't have time, but I want you to note that in the recompensing is his love. If it is truly that you do these works, then that means that love of God is only to those who perform. And yet we read, for God so loved the world, all unbelievers. So when you put the love of the God there with recompensing man, you've got a big problem with God. If you say that God only loves those who perform, and that's your view of God, you've got a faulty view of God, people. Now, that may be the way man does it. Unfortunately, that may be the way your parents did it. And we have a lot of... I didn't realize the degree of impact of our parents until I did the Stress, Anxiety, Depression series, and have still been reading on since then. I still got to do an appendum to that. But I learned about what kind of God he was from my parents. I mean, I was bad. I did all kinds of stuff. And yet, every night, warm dinner, clean sheets, and a good night kiss. Now, she may have just beaten blood out of my little rear end that afternoon. But the food was there, the bed was there, and the hug was there. So I learned how God can do this. Didn't understand it theologically, but I had no problem with how he could love without the performance. In fact, adverse performance. Okay, but this is one place. Then the other is Proverbs 24:12. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? God who weighs the hearts, judges the hearts. And does he weigh means to judge. It goes from the old time when you brought your thing in and they would put it on a scale and you bought this much wheat or you had this much gold or this much money and the balance scales and all that. So weigh means to judge. Who judges the heart? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? So we have two passages besides our own. Now let's go back to Romans 2:6. Who, Jesus Christ, will render. Now, shall render. This is going to happen, people. This is the future tense, a predictive future. God has already this day set aside, referring to something that will occur in the future. The day of wrath. There is going to be a day of wrath. Now remember, point one, last week, if you have believed in Christ, you will not be there. It's of no issue to you. Why go over it? One, to give you that confidence that you won't be there. And two, maybe to encourage you to witness, at least to someone you love, about Jesus Christ. Just amazing when a person really does see the issue, you can almost always tell because they want those that they love to know about Jesus Christ. They want them to know. And so I know that in my own family, I just, with so many people, just had to be, as a little kid, I'm sure they thought I was arrogant, but I just wanted to know, be sure. that they knew about, my cousins and all. So this is one of the things. So there's a future determined date. The active voice, Jesus Christ, would do the rendering. Now, let me say this about interpreting Scripture. I've told you why, to me, who, God, from the previous verse, refers to Jesus Christ. If for some reason you want to believe that God, the Father, is good in the judgment, that's fine. But I think that if you look at the John passage, you'll see that Jesus Christ is the one who would be doing the judgment. God has turned over all the judgment to him. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. This is reality. Referring to the last judgment, this is a reality. Render. Let's take a look at it. Shall render. Means to render judgment. Means to give, to return, to every man, to each one. Refers to the specific category. Every unbeliever. Every believer will not be here. But every unbeliever will stand at the last judgment. They'll be there. Now, they're not there because of their sins. They're there because they rejected Christ. But they will be at this judgment. But the same principle applies to every believer at the judgment seat of Christ. So this does apply to every believer at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is according to deeds. Now, in our passage it says, to each one according to his deeds. The word for deeds is the word ergon. It's in the plural. That's very important for the next verse. Works. Deeds. Okay, one. Deeds refer to acts, functions, and words, speaking. Two. One thing, let's get straight with the passages in the Bible that are concerned with the judgment of sinful acts. They were taken care of on the cross. All sinful acts, thoughts, words, taken care of on the cross. People, either believe that or you don't. That's fundamental to understanding the cross work of Christ. And be careful before you, then turn around and judge others. No. Then turn around and say they're going to be brought up at the last judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. No, you can't do that. It's the law of double jeopardy. It's not going to happen. God the Father would not have judged his Son of all those sins and then turn around and judge you of them. Either he paid for them or he didn't. This is why a lot of people don't carry through their thoughts of the cross. Your thoughts about God the Father, how you understand God is very important. How you understand the cross should make a difference in your daily life of judging others. Not judging others. Not judging yourself. All these things. So, this point too is very important. That there'll be no sins mentioned at the last judgment or at the judgment seat of Christ. They were paid for on the cross. And people, you have to think about it. Every sin that Hitler did. Every sin that the worst person you can think of. It's taken care of on the cross. Either we believe it or we don't. Every sin Bill Clinton ever committed, taken care of on the cross. Every sin that somebody that hurt you, taken care of on the cross. And most important, every sin you've committed is taken care of on the cross. That's why there's no place for shame, which causes a great deal of depression and stress in people's lives because preachers come down on them. There's no place for that, people. Keep your eyes focused on the cross. Yeah, but what I did was really bad. What I did was had an abortion. What I did was this. What I did was that. People, keep your eyes on the cross. Either we believe what happened on the cross or you don't. Okay, so this is the rendering. Now, you either believe this, or I didn't realize I said it. You cannot have it both ways. Either on the cross Christ died and paid for the sins of the world, or he did not. And all the passages that deal with judgment seat of Christ for the believer or the last judgment for the unbeliever, sins are not mentioned. They've been taken care of on the cross. All right. Point three. We're dealing with the word render. Point three. Since sins have been taken care of and are therefore no longer an issue at the judgment seat of Christ or for believers or at the last judgment for unbelievers, the issue is deeds. Works that man presents in his defense against divine judgment. So this becomes a big issue now. Sins are not going to be the issue at the last judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. We just finished the study on the judgment seat of Christ on Tuesday night, and now we're getting ready this Tuesday night to start with the marriage supper, or excuse me, the marriage of the Lamb, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb and the bride, you the bride, you're the church of the bride, takes place in heaven. The banquet, the marriage supper, is going to take place on earth after the second advent. So that's what we're going to be doing Tuesday night there. That was a commercial. See, that was a little commercial break. Okay. Now, so the issue is becomes deeds or works. Point four. Some of the passages that deal with judgment of deeds are written to sound like, I believe on purpose, to sound like God is going to judge sins twice. And they are written that way on purpose, as are many passages in Scripture. Those who want to see law, those who want to see works, and jeopardy of our sins, it's there. If that's your view of God, that's your view of the cross, then you got passages that you can use. We saw this principle in Isaiah 28. Those who want to see grace, see what happened on the cross, what really happened on the cross, that Christ died and paid for the sins of the world, every sin you will ever commit, past, present, and future. See, I'll give you a little idea here. The Roman Church, most of you, whether you understand it theologically or even religiously, got to have last rites. You know why you got to have last rites? Because all the sins were not taken care of on the cross. Since they were not taken care of on the cross, you've got to have redemption from them. And if you die without your last rites, you've got to go to purgatory. Or maybe even straight to hell. It all deals with what? Their view of what happened on the cross. Their view of God. And people, you've got to make up your mind. What's my view of God? What's my view of the cross? Do I believe that all past, present, and future sins are taken care of? Or do I believe that just all past sins are taken care of as an unbeliever? Before you believed in Christ, all those sins were taken care of. But as far as all your sins now that you're a believer, something else has to be done. You're only forgiven if you confess, which is heresy, people. That's heresy. That's heresy to the cross. Or unless you have the last rites given. All these kinds of things, all these theological concepts, just come back. What's my view of God? What's my view of the cross, people? It's not deep theology here. This is not just, you know, fourth year of seminary theology. What's your view of God? What's your view of the cross? Now, you may not be able to work all the things out. Well, I believe that all the sins are taken care of, and I don't really understand about people like Hitler and all, but I know that all those sins are taken care of at the cross, and I believe that. Then you're well on your way. At least it will prevent you from faulty thinking, and it will hopefully guide you into truthful thinking, correct thinking, but not always. Huh? Sure, and that's what it's got to be, people. And there are just so many false teachers who all the sins before the cross taken care of, but after the cross you got to confess, or you got to do this, or you got to have that. And God, what's your view of the cross? It's fundamental, people. Your truthful understanding of what happened on that cross affects how you deal with yourself and with others, how you deal with the judgment seat of Christ for the believer and the last judgment for the unbeliever. What are your thoughts on it? What do I believe about God? What do I believe about the cross? People, these are fundamental issues that will steer us in the correct understanding. So those who want to see grace, see what really happened on the cross, that Christ died and paid for all the sins of the world, sins of the unbeliever, sins of the believer, who believe in Him, or not, that they're not taken care of if you don't believe. Many do not believe that Christ died for the sins of the world, but only for those who believe in Him, and only at that moment they believe. Now there are a multitude of people who believe, just what I have on the board, that Jesus Christ did not die for the sins of the whole world, but the world there means only those who believe in Him, and only when they, at that moment, they believe in Him. And they use passages like these, dealing with the judgment of deeds. Others, as myself as a pastor of this church, I hope every one of you, believe that Christ died for the sins of the world, believer and unbeliever. He took care of all of them. Therefore, the only issue between you and God now, what do you think of Christ? It's the only issue that is before us. Now, that He died for the world is called unlimited atonement. It's a 50-cent word, unlimited atonement, which I believe well documented in the Scripture. Unlimited atonement means that there's not a limit for whom Christ died for. Unlimited means every member, He died for every member of the human race. Limited atonement means He died for only those who would believe. Unlimited atonement, just using my hand here, unlimited means here's the branch of every person born into the human race. Unlimited. Hitler included. Muslims included. Everyone included. Unlimited atonement. All right, let's look at a couple of passages. This is so important that you get this down. First, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible church, you should have your Bibles. 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore all died. And he who died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Look at verse 19 in the same chapter. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world of unbelievers, to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Why is He not counting their trespasses against them? Because His Son bore it on the cross. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's witnessing to others, telling others of Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First, I'm just giving you some verses to simplify your understanding of these issues. And let me tell you this. It's very important. Don't get into a Bible battle with somebody. This isn't going to convince somebody that doesn't want to see it. They'll say, well, the world means only those that believe in Him. The world doesn't mean all people of the world. They'll some way get around it. This is to give you and me comfort in our understanding of the grace of Christ on the cross. That's what this is about. Can you and I see what we believe here in the Scriptures? But as I've told you before, you get into a Bible battle contest, people, they've got verses for everything they want to see. And you've got verses. As I told a couple of people in my life, after being like in the gym and stuff, hey, I'll even give you some verses to support your side. I'll give you verses you don't even know are there. Because we just get into this battle. It's how you're going to be led of the Spirit to see these things. Okay, let's look at 1 Timothy. Let me see what happened here. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Let's read verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men. Men there being all unbelievers, all mankind. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The testimony born at the proper time. Okay? And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our eye, our hope, on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. Now, He is the Savior of all. And the word especially means that those who have put their faith in Him. In other words, He is the Savior of an unbeliever. That unbeliever may not trust Him. But if the unbeliever will, then He becomes effectively His Savior. Okay, Titus. Just keep turning over, and you'll come to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. All. Every member of the human race He has brought the salvation to. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 2:9. Question, why didn't I put this up on the PowerPoint, these verses? Sometimes I want you to look in your own text. Sometimes I want you to open your Bibles and see it. Put maybe a star or something about it. Or take your, what I do is in the back of my Bible, if I have like unlimited atonement, and then I'll have one verse, and then from that verse go to that verse, I'll write the next verse. So this is for your benefit. All right, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see Him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. So He died for every member of the human race. And then the crescendo of all the passages, 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. Now, I don't have time to go through this whole passage, but so many people say that 1 John 1:9 is the whole solution to everything. Then why does He continue the subject? That solved everything. That doesn't solve everything. It's a first step to bring you to faith. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. So He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And how do we receive the propitiatory work of Christ? As when we were unbelievers, how were we propitiated, received His propitiatory work? What did we do? Faith. How do we do it as a believer? By faith. That's what He's saying. That's what John is saying here. John isn't a mechanic man. He's theological, and he developed that thought for us. Okay, any questions on these verses? All right. Now, point five. So what's going on? Deeds refer to deeds of righteousness. That is self-righteousness. For works we do in the flesh, giving, praying, witnessing, singing, being good, being moral, doing good for things, doing good for people, working with people, all these things we consider good, they're self. They're self-righteousness. They're from the energy of the flesh. At the last judgment, no unbeliever will be there due to his sins. In fact, sins will not even be mentioned. He will not be there because of sins. Sins were not were taken care of on the cross. What will be mentioned? What will be judged? Are his works, deeds, self-righteousness will be weighed against the perfect righteousness of Christ. Work on the cross versus the work and the deeds of man. Okay, let's go back to something you know. Cain offered God his best. And that's what will happen at the last judgment. Instead of Christ, I want to offer you, God, my best. How good I was on earth. And I want you to be aware of the fact that my good deeds outnumbered my bad deeds. Because I know you're a bookie. I know you keep track of all this in your books. And I want you to look at my page. And you'll notice that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. So I'm offering you all my good deeds for you to get me into heaven. Let me into heaven. And what's God going to do? He's going to say, okay, I'm going to be fair. Here are my weights, my scales, and I'm going to take all yours, and I'm going to put them here. Boy, that just drops. Man, just put them on there. Over here, I'm going to put the work of my son on the cross, which you refuse to believe in. Sorry, yours doesn't hold to the works of my son. So, condemnation and judgment. Why it says their deeds will be judged. It will be their deeds. They will bring all their deeds, boom, and they will be weighed. Put the work of his son and nothing. He rejected Jesus Christ, chose to stand on his own works, and so it will be on his works that he'll be judged according to his deeds. All right, I'm going to look at all your deeds. And that's a fair God. All right, let me take a look at what you did bring. And then I'll take a look at what my son brings. And you don't win. Yours doesn't add up. That Jesus Christ did not die for all members of the human race, but only the elect. And God chooses who will be saved and who will not. Is another gross evil teaching about God and about the work of Christ. That Jesus Christ did not die for every member of the human race, but only the elect, only those who would believe and be saved. Yes, sir. Didn't I read earlier here? Oh, all right. He rejected Christ as Savior. Chooses to stand. Thank you. Chooses to stand on his own works. So here's the unbeliever at the last judgment, the day of wrath. Not going to believe in Christ. Stand on my own works. So it will be his works that will be judged his deeds. John Calvin was not trained in any way in theology. I'm just amazed at how so many people just bow at the shrine of John Calvin. He was not trained. His theology is filled with so many errors, it is unbelievable. And yet, seminaries and people just bow at the shrine of John Calvin. But John Calvin, not trained, and he had so many false doctrines, but one of the most evil was limited atonement. And he came straight from the flesh with this, that Christ died only for those in the elect. He did not die for everyone else. Just is amazing. And how that theology has just permeated through the church. Yeah. Yes. John Calvin, one of my favorite stories of John Calvin, is he believed in limited atonement and election. He believed that God has already elected who would believe and who would not. Now, I want to say this about that. Sound like Kennedy. I want to say this about that. You young people have no idea what I just said. If the issue is God's genius. God's mechanical engineering and computer engineering genius. I have no problem with that. That God can put a chip into every soul to make every decision the way He wants it to. Like God's up there with His big train. I love trains. A big train city. And He's got trains going here and trains there. He wants that train to back up. In fact, I'm going to have fun one day. I'm going to have two trains come together, boom, and have a big crash and do all that. I have no problem if that's the issue. People, that's not the issue. It's His love. It's His love. God hasn't put a chip into every... You're going to decide how I elect you to decide. And I want you not to believe in my Son. What kind of God is that? I'm going to put my Son on the cross. I desire that all be saved. But I'm going to put a chip in your soul that you won't believe in my Son. Because you're not in the elect. Just what kind of God is that? That's not a God of love. That's just a big engineering God. Genius in the area of computers and chips and all that. But to believe that God does that to me is just horrifying. And I've spent so many nights in the seminary and arguing this, sit up there until 3 in the morning arguing, and I'm tired of arguing about it. But anyway. Okay. Now, Jesus did not die for all members of the human race, but only for the elect. And God chooses who will be saved, who will not. Another gross evil. I think it's evil teaching. It's an evil being a distortion of the gospel. Point 6. All human good will be judged in the future. Judged as all sins were judged in the past at the cross. Everything that comes from the flesh. And people, I mean, this is a true believer. All human good. What is human good? That's good that we do in our flesh. Not in the power of the Spirit. And it may be very good. I mean, you may give lots of money, and while the church benefits, it doesn't do you any good. And you may witness, you may pray, you may stop and help every person you see that's off alongside the road. And you may give them the gospel. You may go down and work with the old people. You may go work with people with cancer. You may, all these wonderful things. And they're wonderful. I'm glad altruism exists. But at the judgment seat of Christ, don't try to put that up against the cross. So my response to you is, do not refrain from doing, just do them in the power of the Spirit. See? The solution here, well, I'm just not going to be good. No. You don't want to come to that conclusion. What you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so all human good will be judged in the future, just as all sins were judged at the past. Everything that comes from the flesh must be judged. Sins were judged in the past on the cross. Human good will be judged in the future. For unbelievers, at the last judgment, the great white throne judgment. Let's look at Revelation 20. Let's look at Revelation 20. Verses 11 and 12. It's going to happen. And I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. So yes, deeds are going to be mentioned. You didn't want my Son Jesus Christ? Let's see what you got to offer. Well, I got this to offer. Okay, let's put that on a scale. Well, I got this. And you take all your good works, put it on the scale, and then I'll put the work of my Son. The work of my Son. Point 7. The judgment of believers, human good, will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We just finished a study on that on Tuesday night. I think it went a couple of weeks. No, it went a couple of months. But anyway. Since none of you believers will be at the last judgment, but you will be at the judgment seat of Christ. People, every one of you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. No, Your husband isn't going to stand with you, and your wife isn't going to stand with you, and your parents are going to stand with you, and the pastor isn't going to stand with you. You're going to stand there alone. Well, but my husband, yeah, but the pastor. No, you. You. We're going to look at you. Okay? You will be at the judgment seat of Christ. So let's just take a moment. You will not be at the last judgment, so let's take a look at the judgment seat of Christ. The certain event for every one of you. 2 Corinthians 5:10, and I put it on the board. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we as all believers. This is for certain. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay, now, we're not going to exegete all of this passage in dealing with this, but I do want to point out one thing. Or bad does not refer to sins. Sins were taken care of at the cross. Sins are not an issue at the judgment seat of Christ. Good, all that we do in the power of the Holy Spirit. Good is all that we do in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does that word bad mean? If bad doesn't refer to sins, what does bad refer to? Bad should be translated worthless. Worthless. All that is done in the energy of the flesh is worthless. It is so difficult for people to understand that all the good works we do can be worthless. All the giving, praying, witnessing, morality, preaching, all these things, all worthless. If done in the flesh, people, it's that simple. It's worthless. By the way, there are those who see bad as referring to sins and deny Jesus died for sins on the cross. I'm just showing you that if you don't want to see it, you can see it as referring to sins. And then you got a problem with what happened on the cross. What you believe about the cross is vital to so many other things that you believe. Now, your sins were all judged at the cross, but what is going to happen to all the human good you've committed throughout your life? It's going to be burned. It's going to be one great bonfire. It's going to be bigger than any Texas Aggie bonfire ever was. This is going to be a great bonfire. You're going to stand there and watch all your good works burn. But you can be most happy that you will not hear any of your sins. Jesus Christ bore them on the cross. So your sins will not be mentioned, but all your good works will be burned. And as a believer, you can be certain of your eternal life, eternal security, forever with God. So that's not going to be a big issue. It doesn't matter how much, how big a bonfire all your good works mean. You will not lose salvation. And forever with God and forever with Christ. But I will tell you something else you can be certain of. Not only can you be certain of your eternal life, people. This to me is powerful. Not only can you be certain of your eternal life. Be certain you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you can be certain of receiving rewards. You can be certain of that. How about that? While others are doubting their own salvation, you can be certain not only of salvation, but of rewards. For what? If giving, witnessing, and praying, and being moral, and all that can be human good and burned, what in the world do we do have to do to receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will receive rewards for good deeds. So question, what constitutes good deeds to Jesus Christ, the righteous judge? What's going to constitute? Let's just take two people here, two people sitting here, both give. One worthless, the other good. What's going to determine that? One gave a whole lot, worthless. One didn't give much, good. One gave very little, worthless. One gave a whole lot, good. What's going to determine? All that you do in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's given. Wednesday night we're studying the ascending of the Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Truth. That's it. It's not what you do, but in what power you do it. It's not what you do, it's in what power you do it. So you will be rewarded for walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And you can be sure of that. You log 1 minute today. You log 2 minutes tomorrow. Then you work it up to actually you log 5 straight minutes walking in the power of the Spirit. That's awesome. And then you extend that to 6 minutes. And then 10 minutes. It's my prayer that every Christian will log 5 consecutive moments in the power of the Spirit before they die. And I don't think it's going to happen. It hadn't happened through history. I don't think it's going to happen today that every born-again believer does that. But you can do that. Walk by faith. The Holy Spirit does all the work, and you receive the rewards. Where did you learn that? We learned that at the cross, didn't we? Christ did all the work. We receive the reward of eternal life. You've already used to this. You're already used. You mean I'm going to get rewarded and I don't do anything? Yes. Where did that happen? At the cross when you became a believer. Christ did all the work. You receive the reward of eternal life plus some 33 other things. So this is powerful. I'm going to just go through these. We won't take time this morning because we're past time on the verses, but you can write them down. There's going to be a crown of righteousness for living the Spirit-filled life by faith in the Holy Spirit, loving others as Christ loved. Just for walking in the Spirit, you can receive the crown of righteousness. Crown of life, James 1:12, Revelation 2:10, this involves suffering. If you want the crown of life, expect to suffer. If you don't want the crown of life, you just want the crown of righteousness, then that's there. But if you want the crown of life, it's going to involve some great suffering. Okay? The crown of glory. 2 Peter 5, 1-5. For those, this one's really, seems to be limited just to the pastor who teach the truth and the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Crown of joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, Philippians 4:1, leading others to Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit as a crown of joy. In other words, what's going to happen here is the joy when you get topside in heaven and you see someone you've led to the Lord. It's going to be unbelievable joy. It's going to be a joy in that. Amen. And I know believers who witness and don't even know anything about this. My mother gave me the gospel. Now, I don't think my mother was a spiritual lady, or I doubt she gave the gospel to hardly anyone else. She gave it to me. She's going to have that crown, that joy, when she sees me, that she led me to the Lord. Okay? So, this is a crown of joy just for leading others to Christ, and it'll be a joy all through eternity. There's the honor of the morning star. And this is in Revelation 2, 19 and 20. Honor of the morning star. So, you will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, by the way, the honor of the morning star, I didn't talk too much about it here, but the honor of the morning star is the privilege of ruling with Him for through the millennium and in eternity. It's going to be activity in heaven. The idea you're just going to fly around with wings playing a harp. Don't do that. There's going to be activity for all eternity. And you're going to get to rule. That's the honor of the morning star. So you will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, when does that occur? The rapture of the church. Then there will be a great heavenly worship. And then there will be the judgment seat of Christ. And then comes, which will start on Tuesday night, then comes the great wedding. The wedding of the Lamb. And then the wedding supper will take place on earth. Okay, so you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you can be certain of receiving rewards, walk by faith in the Spirit to the end. One thing we have learned in the last month, how quickly we can lose hundreds of thousands of dollars in our society. And we haven't gone into any kind of big major collapse, but people have lost a tremendous amount of money. Well, there's a certainty of valuable rewards you can never lose. And that is at the judgment seat of Christ, which is where every one of us will stand. Forget the last judgment except for witnessing, but we will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you can be assured, just as you're assured of eternal life, You can be assured that you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You can be assured of rewards. How can I be assured of that? Living your life in the power of the Spirit of God. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. All right, Heavenly Father, we've covered a tremendous amount of material. Romans 2:6. They're going to judge in deeds. Day of wrath, judgment seat of Christ, so many things. Pray that you'll take these things and let them solidify in our soul, bear fruit in our soul, and then in our lives, in our marriages, our husbands and our wives, our friends, associates, in the church, work. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.